this evening. Tonight we're going to continue on with this little mini-series I've entitled Born Again, Think Again. And what that's all about is that there are a lot of people today, most of Christianity today, thinks that they are in the born-again crowd, they're in born-again status, and they use that language. I would not have anything against that language. It's kind of catchy. It's kind of warm and fuzzy sounding. Other than the fact that the connotation is, if you study your Bible as you're supposed to, study to show yourself approved unto God, what you end up finding out is that the born again people get some promises and are under some covenants and different things have different doctrine than that which is taught by the Apostle Paul. We're Pauline in our doctrine. We rightly divide the word of truth and we separate out what doctrine is for us. And in doing so, what we find out is that we're not born again. And I know that, again, I know that's an offense to a lot of people. But once again, I'm pretty used to offending people, and I've gotten used to that over the years, and that's just the way it goes. So whether you think you're born again or not, I guess that's up to you. But what I'm going to teach, in fact, should show you without a shadow of a doubt that you cannot be a part of the born again crowd. You are, in fact, a new creature in Christ, as Real Plain Truth puts up. You are saved, sealed, and that is exactly the status that we have in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Those things are not, in fact, benchmarks or attributes of the born-again crowd. They do not get their sealing until Christ returns to rule and reign here on earth. They are in a tenuous salvation situation up until that time. They have a performance program along with a faith program. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that and that alone. There is no performance requirement in our doctrine. So there's quite a bit of difference. And unfortunately, Christianity, just like the revelation of the mystery, has missed the differences between the born again and the new creature status. Being a new creature, as far as I'm concerned, of course, I don't have a choice, do I? But being a new creature in Christ has so many advantages over the born again crowd. Now, of course, the born again people would say quite differently. Even Paul says that there's much in every way as far as the advantages of being a Jew, as far as being Israel. But I've never been Israel. I will never be Israel. And so I'm not really, I'm not envious of their position. I'm just glad to be in Christ and saved and know my final destination is, in fact, with Christ in heavenly places. Well, let's go ahead and start our lesson. And Jesus, he taught during his earthly ministry a principle in parables, and a number of times he taught this principle, going away and coming back again. The going away and coming back. You know, you leave and then you come back. Last week we looked at the prodigal son. He went away and came back. And now we're going to look at Jesus himself going away and coming back. You find that in John chapter 14, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Well, that wasn't really the case, was it? Every time Jesus mentioned the fact that he was going to have to go die for their sins, Peter tried to prevent it. They didn't understand that the truth was hid from them, and it did not sink down in their ears. They knew nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, and they were not looking forward to losing their Messiah on the cross. But Jesus, in fact, said, "I have to go, and I will come back again. And if you love me, you would be happy that that is occurring." And yet, the 12 apostles knew nothing of that doctrine. It was hid from them, and they weren't all that thrilled, were they? Well, the departure of Jesus, what that does is it enables some things for you and for me. Of course, it enables the forgiveness of sins. Only through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the faith thereof are we saved from our sins. We're saved from eternal damnation because of the work that Christ did and because of the sacrifice that he made of himself on the cross. But the departure of Jesus also enabled something else to come about, that for the nation Israel, the covenant people who were under the old covenant, they in fact get something new, which is the new covenant, and we will cover that in next week's lesson. But nonetheless, Jesus says in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Expedient, there's a $10 word. What that means is that it's good for you. Paul says that all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is good for you. So breaking the law, you can go and steal, rob, murder, all those things. I certainly wouldn't recommend it because it's not good for you. It is not expedient. But in this case, Jesus is saying it's a good thing that I'm going away. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, here is the flip side of the coin, the Comforter. Now, that's Comforter with a capital C. That would be not a personal pronoun, not an adjective, but rather a name, the name of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives this name to the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So you have a choice. It wasn't really a choice now, was it? But Jesus is explaining, if I stay, you will not get the Holy Spirit. And so you will not get this new covenant. If, in fact, I go away, then the Comforter can come. You will get the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what occurs on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are denominations galore that venerate the day of Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of tongues and all the signs and wonders that occurred. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 and see what was going on. What was going on is exactly what Jesus was speaking of in John chapter 16 about the Comforter coming and being assembled together with them. Now, this is the men of Jerusalem, and they're the men of Judea and Jerusalem, and they had gathered together from various parts of the world. These are all Jews and people of Israel. There's not a Gentile in sight here, by the way. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So here is the command from Jesus to the 12, stay in Jerusalem, hang out, and sooner or later, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So here is an expectation of the Comforter coming. Here is an expectation of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Here is an expectation of the fulfillment of prophecy, Jeremiah 31:31, Ezekiel 36. And here it comes. This is the promised new covenant, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And the function of that is to receive the power of God, the power of this Holy Spirit, in order to be able to operate in the prophesied tribulation period leading up to the institution of Israel's earthly messianic Davidic kingdom right there on earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1, 8 is nothing more or nothing less than what Jesus had previously taught. The getting of the Spirit, the instituting of the new covenant, the Comforter giving them power and power to do some things. And you see those things, especially the power to do some things in Mark 16, which is a another account of the Great Commission given to the apostles, given to Israel. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the being witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There you go. And go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then you have some signs following you. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs are going to follow them that are enabled by the Holy Spirit to endure to the end. Endure to the end of what? Endure to the end of the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. Because there's going to be a lot of nasty things going on, you know that. And there's going to be a lot of persecution going on, you know that. And there's going to be all kinds of temptations going on, you know that. And the normal person is not going to be able to endure. You have to be able to get through the tribulation without, first of all, taking the mark of the beast. That would be basically signing up with the world system, that false Babylonian religious system that the Antichrist institutes. These signs shall follow them that believe. So there are signs and wonders that go about the believer in the tribulation, and that, of course, is none other than Israel. You and I, as believers of the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith, we will be out of here prior to these events occurring. These signs will not follow us. These signs have nothing to do with us. They have everything to do with being a witness during this tribulation period, and that and nothing else. In my name shall these folks that are believers in the kingdom program, that have the Holy Spirit endowment of power, in my name, Jesus says, shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. There's the Pentecostal calling card, is it not? Speaking with new tongues, except everything that they do sounds a whole lot like gibberish. Tongues are, in fact, known languages. If you speak with tongues, there is, in fact, a practical reason for doing that during the tribulation period. If your command, if your instruction is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if you know that preaching the gospel to every creature will bring in the kingdom, that at that time that the gospel has been preached to the last creature on earth, then will come Christ back to earth and institute the kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 24. You don't have time to sign up for a Berlitz language class. You don't have to have time to get hooked on phonics. What you need is a means of communication that is, in fact, going to be an effective means of talking to people in different languages that they can understand. Therefore, the gift of tongues is, in fact, a very practical solution, and that's a Holy Spirit enablement. It's not gibberish. It's not It has nothing to do with yakking at people who believe. Matter of fact, tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. So there is a very practical application for tongues. It's not so that the Pentecostals can have their own TV station and make a show of themselves. They shall also take up serpents. Now, many of you are familiar. There was a woman down in Kentucky, and she belonged to a holiness movement church. Now, the holiness people, of course, they believe that they are endowed with that Holy Spirit. They believe that they cannot sin. That's 1 John. They believe that they can do no wrong, basically. It's kind of a holier-than-thou type of movement. All that without the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised to these people in Mark chapter 16. Well, this woman took up a serpent during one of their snake handling services. She got bit and died. So much for that. It's a shame. It really is. I feel bad for her. I feel bad for the people around her. I feel bad for her family. But nonetheless, if you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible can absolutely get you in trouble. Satan uses the Bible against the church itself by trying to get us to engage ourselves in wrong doctrines, thereby believing wrong things. There are doctrines today that are in effect, that were not in effect at the time that Mark chapter 16 was written. There are doctrines that are going to be in effect out there in the tribulation that are not in effect now. Knowing how to rightly divide, knowing how to figure out which doctrines are yours, that is, in fact, the question, and that's why Paul says to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. I feel bad for the buzz tonight, and I apologize for that. If there was something I could do about it that didn't require a large hammer, I would. But meanwhile, I will press on and hope that you can put up with it for this evening. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. You know for a fact that if you take up serpents and let them bite you, you know for a fact that if you grab a gallon of Clorox and drink it down, you're not going to be around here very long. That is a doctrine that you cannot do, and that's a doctrine that the church today, those who claim the Pentecostal gifts, are largely going to ignore and largely going to gloss over or pretend that it doesn't exist, simply because they know that they can't do these things. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Of course, there's always the stories about people recovering from cancer, recovering. You know, they grow a limb somewhere. They were blind, and now they see. All those things. All I can say is, if you can do that, show me. I would be more than willing to believe in anybody that is really a healer if only you showed me. But you know, you can't do it. And that's simply because it's not doctrine for today. The Holy Spirit will also, besides endowing this ability to do things, these signs and wonders, this ability to take up the serpents, the ability to drink polluted water when the water turns to wormwood, also is going to give these folks knowledge. Knowledge. And that would be knowledge of God, knowledge of His commandments, knowledge of what Jesus had spoken. The Comforter, John 14:26, which is the Holy Ghost, there the Comforter is identified by none other than Jesus Himself, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things into your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So what's the purpose? You have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, teaching you all things, that so that they can have those things which Jesus said brought back to their memory, bring them into their remembrance. That, of course, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, once again, Matthew 28:20, that you go out into all the world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus says. So if you're going to teach everything that has been commanded of Jesus, you need to be able to remember those things. You need to be aware of what those things are. The Comforter, part of his job, is going to, in fact, be to bring those of Israel back into remembrance of those things which Jesus had spoken, the commandments that he had given. Therefore, they have the knowledge. It's not difficult to figure this out. And contrast that with 2 Timothy 2:15, the dispensationalist favorite verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. If we have to study, then there's something wrong with God. If we are in fact the ones who are endowed with this knowledge given to us by means of the Holy Spirit, God's gotten awfully lazy, because it takes a considerable amount of learning and study these days in order to get this. It takes a considerable amount of learning and study in order to understand how to rightly divide. If, in fact, the Holy Spirit is endowing you with knowledge, might I ask this simple question? What are you doing here? Why are you attending this lesson, learning new material, learning things that you might not have known before, learning things that obviously the Holy Spirit has not taught you? Isn't that interesting that the very same people who would claim the gift of the Holy Spirit, the endowing of knowledge and all the born again and the new covenant standing and attributes, they would still be the ones picking up a Bible and studying and trying to learn those things. Interesting contradiction when you really think about it. But the remembrance of knowledge Yeah, so dumb you have to study even when indwelt. That would be me too, Stout Bob. The Holy Spirit has to be patient with me because I keep forgetting everything he tells me. But there's so many contradictions of doctrine. You know, one of my favorites is the remission of sin versus the forgiveness of sin. You only find the remission of sin with Israel's program. That's putting the sin into remission. You only find forgiveness of sin with the body of Christ. So it's interesting how a preacher that's able to keep a straight face and look you in the eyeballs tells you Christ died for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you need to jump in a baptistry in order to get remission of sin. Have you thought about that for just 2 minutes? You know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon in order to figure out that there might be a difference, and let's figure out what that difference is. And if Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, and he did, then why would we need to take a bath to get our sins remitted? So you understand then that there are contradictions in your Bible, and they're taught today. They'll be taught this Sunday. They're being taught right now, and this would be one of those things. You know, you have the Holy Spirit endowment of knowledge. You know, you get these things. You're a New Testament, a New Covenant Christian. That would be a contradiction in terms, too, by the way. And you're born again, and you have all these attributes, and yet you have to pick up your Bible and study. All contradictions, one, every last one of them. And yet people just blindly believe whatever they're told. Nobody wants to question the preacher up front. No one wants to question their denomination, even when the things don't make sense, because they have not learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. They read the Bible and start to glaze over, thinking that it's just a collection of stories. Well, that is not fact at all. Every word in your Bible is in fact put there by God for a reason. You read it, you make sense out of it, and it will in fact come clear to you if you recognize that there are differences in doctrines in your Bible. Well, let's move on. And we're going to, and for those of you who don't realize that there's differences in doctrines, I'm going to blow you out of the water here in just a moment. Remembrance of knowledge without study, that is in fact an attribute of the New Testament. You call yourself a born-again New Testament Christian. Wow, are you confused because you're not born again and you're not New Testament? And let's find out why I say that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12. Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent." I'm going to do everything I can, is what Peter's saying. I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. So Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to Israel. He's writing to those who he knows are going to go through a tribulation period. What's the next four words that he says? I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You already know these things. I'm just going to remind you about them. Now, how do you suppose these people got the knowledge in the first place? Could it have been the Comforter, which is going to bring all things into your remembrance? Could it have been Jeremiah 31:31, that no man need teach his neighbor? Could it have been Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7, 8, 9, that no man need teach his neighbor? It's not difficult once you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Therefore, I will not be negligent, Peter says, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them already, and be established in the present truth. There was a present truth that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter. Now, those are interesting words. Present truth is an awful lot like "but now" in its application. You and I, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, when we read our Bible, we come across the words "but now," and we realize, hey, there's something good, because "but now" something different is occurring. There was something in place, but now something else is going to happen. Here we find Peter saying something about a present truth, being established in the present truth. Well, 2 Peter, is it not interesting that in 2 Peter, Peter refers to Paul and those things which are difficult to understand and those people who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction? So the present truth is for Peter that he was in fact aware of Paul. He was in fact aware of Paul's teaching, which includes the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. Peter was in fact at this time aware of that there is such a thing as the dispensation of the grace of God. And Peter, we're going to find out, is also aware of the fact that that does not apply to him. There are things that are changed in his ministry because of his awareness of Paul's ministry and the dispensation of grace given to Paul in Gentile salvation and all the things that, the revelation of the mystery brought in. Peter's aware of these changes, even though they don't all apply to him. Don't try to put Peter into the dispensation of the grace of God, all of a sudden going out to Gentiles and telling them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was not a change that occurred to the circumcision. That is a change that occurs to the uncircumcision. This present truth that Peter speaks of, there was a remnant of Israel under the new covenant being ministered by Peter. That at the very same time that Paul is ministering to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. Peter's message did not change, and Paul's message did not change. In fact, at one time in your Bible, there are two salvation programs, one by faith in Christ, or faith of Christ, and the work that he did for your soul's salvation. That would be the grace message, trusting his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. That and that alone. It's a faith in Christ and that alone. There is another program running concurrently. That would be faith in Christ, that he is, in fact, the promised Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. And along with that, there's a works requirement going on. Works and faith for salvation. That is Israel's kingdom program that hadn't changed all the way back since Exodus. And it continued on in Peter's ministry. Do not try to get Peter preaching the gospel of the grace of God, as you do not try to get Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There was a present truth, and that present truth Peter understood, as Paul understood, that there were two things that God was administering at the same time. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. Verses that you must be familiar with. If you're not, you need to familiarize yourself with these. You need to highlight them in your Bible, because what you find here is two different gospels for two different audiences in the same verse. When you tell somebody that there was different means of salvation, that God had different plans of salvation throughout his Bible, that there were different requirements at different times for different people, they glaze over, they look at you like you have two heads and call you crazy, walk away stomping mad. And you see people bailing out of the room as we speak. As soon as I said there's more than one gospel of salvation in your Bible, at least, you know, there's two or three people that are going to bail out at any time at that point. Contrary wise, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Before I read this verse, it's astounding to me sometimes by the end of the lesson that anybody's still in the room, because the whole message is offensive. The whole message goes against the grain. The whole message absolutely just it blows the wrong way, because it's the wind out of the east instead of out of the west, because all of Christianity is opposed to what I'm teaching right now. That's okay. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Contrary wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, there's one gospel, was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision, there's the other gospel, was unto Peter. You don't make those the same. They are absolutely different. They are two different gospels for two different apostles, for two different crowds. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So you have a gospel for the uncircumcision, going to those who are uncircumcised by Paul and Barnabas. You have a gospel of the circumcision, going to the circumcision, that by means of James, Peter, and John. How much simpler could it possibly be? It's right there in black and white, and you don't even have to try to read things into it. It's right there, two gospels in the same verse, and yet people will contend and strive with you all day long that there is not two gospels in your Bible. And here we can find two in the very same verse. Well, I mentioned that there was, in fact, a present truth that there was a remnant of Israel existing at this very time when Galatians chapter 2 verse 7 and verse 9 were written. There was a remnant of Israel concurrent with this new body of Christ, this new dispensation of the grace of God, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. Everybody has the very same standing. Everybody can get saved without approaching Israel, without proselytizing into their program. It is a faith and faith only salvation. But the two programs run concurrently for a time, and that is what you are looking at. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, Paul deals with that very issue. Even so then at this present time. Now Peter was talking about the present truth that he was writing about in 2 Peter. Paul tells you that at the present time that he is writing Romans, there is something going on there also. Even at this present time also, there is a remnant. Not only there is a remnant, but also there is a remnant. That means there are more than one thing. There's a body of Christ present, and there's the remnant of Israel present according to the election of grace. As concerning the gospel, verse 28, skip all the way down there. As concerning the gospel, that remnant, they're enemies for your sakes. For your sakes, members of the church, the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith in Christ and that alone, the remnant of Israel are enemies for your sakes, because their gospel of salvation, their program, is different than yours. Theirs has a works aspect to it, a commandment-keeping aspect to it, that for salvation. You count on keeping the commandments. You count on church attendance. You count on doing all those things and, you know, being a good boy for salvation. You are going to land in hell, because salvation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is by faith in Christ and that alone. So as concerning the gospel, this remnant of Israel, that at the present time, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 11, verse 5, they were in existence along with the body of Christ. They were enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Interesting language. They're loved by the Father. They're doing the right thing in their program, that the kingdom program, under the gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel that Jesus was preaching, but enemies for your sakes, if you're saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, two different things going on at the same time. This present truth, Peter understood by Paul's writings, in no small part. Jesus, I'm sure, revealed some things to him, because you find Peter actually getting some revelation from Christ also. But I'm sure by no small part, Peter's understanding was bolstered and increased by the writings of Paul, that in fact there would be a delay in the kingdom program coming to fruition. The kingdom, the promised earthly Davidic messianic kingdom right here on earth, with Christ ruling over the 12 apostles, over the 12 tribes, over all the Gentile nations, Israel being the blessing to the whole world, the head and not the tail, Israel being the preeminent nation of the world, the nation that's not a nation and yet exalted by God. there's going to be a slight delay in the program. Peter now understands that. You can tell. You can absolutely see it when he writes 2 Peter, without a doubt. 2 Peter 1:13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Interesting, the words, the Jehovah Witness, it's the Mormons. They call your body a tabernacle. It just goes to show you how wrong they are in their doctrine. But I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that would be your body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I, Peter, must be put off my tabernacle. I'm going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to write them down so you can keep it as a record, as a reference, knowing then that these things are going to come about in the prophetic program. It's just they're not going to have it right now. Peter was reminding those that were existing at that time. When Peter was putting pen to paper, there were people that were in that present truth that Peter was talking about. They were living concurrently with Peter at this time where there was a kingdom program running and there was a dispensation of the grace of God running. And in that present truth, he was reminding those that were contemporary with him of what they already knew. They knew that because of the Holy Spirit indwelling. They knew that because they were New Testament Israel. But Peter was writing down this information so that future Israel would know what to expect. He's putting it down on paper so that they have the information. Peter's given the information. Peter's not going to be around, so Peter has to write it down for those in the future because Peter knows there's going to be a delay. Wow. Peter wasn't the box of rocks you thought he was. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's preaching to them. He's stirring up the doctrine. He's stirring up what they already know, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice, Peter doesn't say, I'm reminding you of all those things that were contained in the mystery that was revealed to Paul. He is talking about the same thing that he talked about in Acts chapter 3, that which was spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. The very same thing that Zacharias was talking about, Luke chapter 1, that which was spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, he is reminding these folks of that which was spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. But in the present truth, Peter understood some more than he knew back there in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, when he was giving his best sermon ever about those things which were spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. In the present truth, when Peter's writing 2 Peter, Peter understood some more things than he did in the early Acts period. Understand that. His understanding, there's progressive revelation even given to the Apostle Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, Paul writes, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul saying that there is a dispensation, it's a dispensing of the gospel that was given to him, not to Peter, not to James, not to John, not to anybody else. It was given to Paul. That was the one that was referred to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, the gospel of the uncircumcision, along with the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, that is exactly what was given to Paul. And Peter knew that information because of Paul, did he not? Jesus had taught the disciples that there would be signs to watch for. The Jews require a sign, and there's always signs associated with Israel's program. You have the signs of Mark 16, 17, and 18, the signs that follow them that believe. You have signs of wonders. You have in the sky. You have all these signs. There's signs always associated with Israel's program, and Israel expects that, do they not? They expect to see things happening. They expect there to be signs so that they're, if they can read the signs, they know where they're at. If they see what's happening, they know how far along in the tribulation period they are. When they see the desolation, the abomination that causes desolation in the temple, they know they're halfway through the tribulation. There's signs that they, and signposts, there's benchmarks to watch for, and Jesus taught them that. Matthew 16:3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. What is that? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. That's the saying that I've always learned, but here's Jesus teaching the same thing. If the sky is red in the morning, it's going to be foul weather today. Oh, ye hypocrites, Jesus says, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Signs of the times, knowing what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and looking for the signs to see where you are in the prophetic program, that which had been prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began. That is what we're talking about. Jesus then in Matthew chapter 24, I've told you before, I guess I might as well tell you one more time, if you do not understand the events of the tribulation, if Revelation absolutely spins your head around three times and makes you go wacky, if you can't decipher Daniel, you need to go to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, gives you the information of what is going to occur, and in a pretty good order, by the way. You can pretty much figure out the entire program from Matthew 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, they all sat down on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, Jesus, when shall these things be? When is the world going to end? When are we going to have all these things occur? When is the abomination that make a desolate in the temple going to occur? When are we going to have the moon turn to red blood? When is the sun going to be dark? When's all this gloom and doom going to happen? When is the judgment of the nations going to occur and the kingdom going to come in? That's what they're really asking, is it not? Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's all they wanted to know. What's the signs? What do we look for? Exactly where, you know, where are we going to be when something happens? Christ spends the better part of Matthew chapter 24 giving detailed information. I mean detailed information about what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, what to do when it happens. Matthew 24, it's a instruction manual for the tribulation. Without a doubt, that's exactly what you're looking at in Matthew 24. Can you imagine the surprise on Peter's face in Acts chapter 1? He had, we're not talking 2 months prior to Acts chapter 1, Jesus had sat down on the Mount of Olives, said, this is the signs to look for. Now, here comes Acts chapter 1. Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus has been buried. Jesus came back to life. Jesus has come back after the 40 days, and he's about ready to fly out of here again. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that what they're asking in Matthew 24? What's going to be the signs of times? How do we know what's going to happen? So how can we have benchmarks and figure out when the kingdom's going to be here? That's what we're looking for. That's what's being asked in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Are you going to do it right now? What's Jesus' answer? Did he say, pay attention to the signs of the times? I've already given you the dissertation in Matthew 24. I've already given you detailed information, you dummies. Why can't you figure that out? Absolutely not. And he says unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. If I was Peter, my jaw would have dropped to the ground and said, what in the world? But you know, the Lord took off right after that. The very next verse, the Lord is out of here, ascending into heaven. So Peter never even got the chance to pick his jaw up off the ground. Contrary instruction, my friend. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus sits down and says, here's all the signs. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, it's not for you to know. It is not for you to know. Well, Peter did not understand that, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is that. And this was that. But what Peter didn't know in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 was that there was going to be an interruption in the program that needed the signs of the times. Therefore, Jesus knew, did he not? He knew the revelation of the mystery. It doesn't matter what anybody preaches. Jesus was teaching Peter that there was going to be an interruption, in that Peter was not going to be going through the entire program, so it was not for him to know the signs of the times. It's going to be for somebody else of Israel to know the signs of the times. Therefore, it's all written down. Therefore, Peter puts them in remembrance by writing it down before he dies. Peter's understanding of an unprophesied dispensation, which was given via the revelation of the mystery by the Lord Jesus Christ, starting in Acts chapter 9, that is the unprophesied dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation where in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, where in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, the dispensation of the grace of God is given unto me. This unprophesied dispensation, this mystery information, that which had not been spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began, Romans 16:25, that delayed the kingdom. And it is evident that Peter understood this as he writes 1 and 2 Peter. He knew more then than he knew in the early Acts period. Wow, progressive revelation. Ain't it a great thing? That the Bible's not static. That it's not the same from Genesis 1-1 all the way through the end of Revelation. It is not a static picture. It is not just a picture that you stare at. It is much more like a motion picture. There is a beginning, there is a middle, there is plot development, there's changes, there's twists and turns, and God, Hebrews 1-1, is doing sundry things and diverse manners. Different things at different times, different people, different dispensations, different administrations, different gospels, and different methods of salvation. Peter understands this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, he writes to Israel, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a mouthful. Peter preached a mouthful in three verses, because what he is saying is that he is giving you proof positive that in this present truth that Peter's writing about in 2 Peter, he knew that there was a delay in the kingdom. He knew that there was this dispensation of the grace of God that was going to replace that of the kingdom program for a time. Wow, proof positive that Peter understood that Israel was falling, Israel was being phased out, Israel was coming to an end, that there was a dispensational change, that there was delay of the kingdom, that Gentile salvation, he learned about Gentile salvation in Acts chapter 10, he learned about the dispensation of grace from Paul. There's also a change in the will of God, if you didn't catch that in verse 9. Peter says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is absolutely different than what Peter would have preached in Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. That is a time when God is not, in fact, patient. That is not a time when God is long-suffering. That's a time when God is pouring out his wrath upon all mankind, and people are dying in groves and going to hell in groves. But here, Peter says, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that sound like? It sounds an awful lot like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul tells us, God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's a truth in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And the only reason that Peter would have preached that God is long-suffering, that God is not willing that any should perish, that God wants everybody to have a change of mind about God and come to the knowledge of the truth, is that Peter realized that there was a dispensational change occurring, and whether he liked it or not, and the kingdom was not about to come in within his lifetime. Compare that. Compare those two statements to what Paul says about those of us. If you're not trusting Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation, if you haven't trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't realized that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in that work that saves a soul, not faith in your own works, but rather faith in the completed work of Christ that saves a soul today, if you have not realized those things, then you are going to, in fact, go into the tribulation period if you live long enough, and you will be able to read 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and say, oh, that would be me. Because compare having all men to be saved, compare God being long-suffering and not willing that any should perish with this verse about those of us that go into the tribulation having not trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is the exact opposite of long-suffering. That is the exact opposite of patience. That is the exact opposite of having a will that all men be saved. That is the exact opposite of not willing that any should perish. That is, in fact, God sending the delusion that those who did not believe the gospel of the grace of God are going to be damned. Wow. There is a dispensational distinctive for you that you need to understand. So you see, Peter was even aware that there was a dispensational change occurring. It didn't have anything to do with him in his doctrine. But yet, he understood that Israel's program was coming to an end. Israel was fallen. Israel was losing standing with God. And the delay of the prophetic program was caused by, in fact, the fall of those prophetic people. You have a prophetic program. If the prophetic people fall and lose their standing with God, then there is no reason for the prophetic program anymore. Therefore, can we not extrapolate from that, since the prophetic people have in fact fallen, since the prophetic people have lost their standing with God, since even Peter, the man with the keys of the kingdom, the guy with the binding and loosing power, the man that could remit sins or bind the sins to you, he understood that the prophetic program was going away because the prophetic people had in fact rejected their Messiah and their kingdom, and God had ushered in something that had not been prophesied since the world began, that which was given to Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then, Paul writes? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded. the election hath obtained it, who would that be? Do you remember Paul writing that that they are blessed in God's sight, but they are enemies as far as you're concerned? That Romans chapter 11, verse 5, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. As touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. This is the same people. There was an election that had obtained, the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the slumber, the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David, he saith, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. The stumbling block was Christ. The stumbling block was the acceptance of the Messiah. That's where Israel stumbled. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if there was no reason other than for salvation to come to the Gentiles, I would tell you the prophetic program has been abandoned. No longer is God going to bring in a kingdom with Israel as the head and not the tail. No longer would there be an earthly kingdom with Christ ruling and reigning over 12 apostles, over 12 tribes. No longer are the promises and covenants given to the nation Israel, the prophetic program, going to occur. But I can see in verse 11 of Romans 11, there is a reason for their fall. A two-part reason that the diminishing of them should be, in fact, the riches of the Gentiles, that by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the second part is to provoke Israel to jealousy. Provoking them to jealousy means they will be back. Israel's fallen condition is a temporary condition until they have a national rebirth. Now, I am not referring to 1948. That was not prophecy being fulfilled. That had nothing to do. You cannot find that in your Bible. You cannot find that in the prophetic program. That is not the regathering. It's astounding, the Bible boneheads that exposit the prophetic program and ascribe current world conditions and current events to Bible prophecy. Nevertheless, if you care to study, you'll find out in no uncertain terms that Israel becoming a nation, such as it is over there, has nothing to do with the fulfillment of any prophesied event in your Bible. Nonetheless, Romans chapter 11, verse 12. If the fall of Israel be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? How much more will their fullness be a blessing to the world if their fall has in fact been a blessing to the Gentiles? If by their fall salvation has come to us, the Gentiles, how much more the return, the rebirth of the nation Israel? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, which it was, by Gentile salvation, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Life from the dead. That would be a born-again nation. That would be a born-again Israel. And that is where I'm going to leave you with that bit of a teaser so that you return next time to listen to the third part of why you are not that born-again nation.